And for the rest of us, we're going to continue in our study in the life of Abraham this morning. So I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18. Whatever Bible you're using, that's right in front. In the pew Bibles, it's page 22. But right here at the beginning of the Scripture. And I am old enough to remember the Carter presidency. And in 1977, President Carter began what came to be known as his people-to-people campaign. And he just traveled around visiting various ordinary communities, was kind of the way that they put it, across the country, and rubbing shoulders with folks at the grassroots level. And it was structured as an attempt to show that the president was in touch with the average American, that he understood the way that we live, the concerns that we have. And so that campaign began in earnest on March 16, 1977, in Clinton, Massachusetts. And there was a town hall meeting held, and it was moderated by just some of the townsfolks there. And after that meeting, President Carter retreated to the home of Kay and Edward Thompson. Edward was known as Gunner. So Kay and Gunner Thompson and their eight children. And the Thompsons had been selected, presumably randomly. I'm sure it wasn't really random, but, you know, somewhat randomly, to have the president stay overnight as a guest in their house. You know, and you can imagine getting that phone call. You know, you're ladies, you're at home, the phone rings, and it's some name that you don't recognize, aide to the president, wanting to know if the president could spend next Thursday night in your home, or whatever it might be. You know, that would be an attention-getting phone call, I would think, for any of us, no matter who the president was, right? You know, I know people have different affinities towards different presidents. Let's set that aside for a minute and just accept the fact that it would be quite a thing to be contacted by the White House and asked if the president could come and stay in your home. Well, that's what happened for Kay and Gunner Thompson. And so when they said, would that be okay with you? Kay Thompson said, yeah, that would be okay. And you know, later she made the statement, she said, well, we're an average family and we'll do no more for the president than we would for any other guest. And she meant that in a good way. But her kids later revealed that, frankly, she was a nervous wreck, okay? You know, one of her sons said that prior to the president's arrival, Mom put out cheese and crackers and tried to ignore all those men running around in dark suits with beige earpieces and tiny microphones up their sleeves. Okay, so it was a big event in the Thompson household. And Kay Thompson passed away in 2016, and I happened upon an article that was written after her death. And in it, her son Richard reminisced about the president's visit, saying that it was like he was a neighbor. And whatever you think about President Carter, he was a down-to-earth guy, as presidents go, okay? And his son said it was like he was a neighbor. And as a result of that evening together, a friendship developed between the Carters and the Thompsons. Now, probably none of us here will ever be able to call a U.S. president our friend in any sort of a real personal way. But you know what, folks? If you are a believer, it would be correct for you to say that you are a friend of God. You are a friend of the King of Kings, right? The President of Presidents, if you will. The one who is over all. You are a friend of God. And three times in the Scripture, Abraham is referred to exactly that way, as the friend of God. 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 7. It says, art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend, forever? In Isaiah 41, verse 8, here, this is God himself speaking through the prophet. He says, but thou, Israel, art my servant Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. That's the words of God. James 2:23 says that the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. And so this morning, we're going to look at a text that gives us a glimpse into Abraham's relationship as God's friend. And my hope is that God will use this to prompt us to ask ourselves, you know, regarding your relationship with the Lord, regarding my relationship, what kind of friend am I? When it comes to being God's friend, what kind of friend am I? So let's take a look here. Genesis 18, our text is going to be the first 8 verses in Genesis 18. So let's read them. You follow along as I read. It says that the Lord appeared unto him, unto Abraham, in the plains of Mamre. And he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, 3 men stood by him. The idea is they came towards him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground. And he said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. A little earlier we sang, Pass me not, O precious Savior. That's the idea. Don't pass by. Stop. Verse 4, Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on. For therefore are ye come to your servant. And they said, So do as thou hast said. And Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah and said, Make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal. Knead it and make cakes upon the hearth. And Abraham ran into the herd and fetched a calf, tender and good, and gave it unto a young man. And he hasted to dress it. And he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. Now, the passage continues on, and Abraham's interaction with these 3 men, we'll call them that for now, it continues through the rest of chapter 18. And so in the next couple of weeks, you know, we'll look at some additional themes that come out in this chapter. In the middle of the chapter, verses 9 through 15, we see that the Lord has a message for Sarah. That she's indeed going to be the biological mother, not an adopted mother, but the real mother of the promised child. And if you're familiar with that passage, you probably remember that Sarah laughs at the very idea, and God says, listen, there's nothing too hard for me. And so we'll look at that portion of chapter 18 next week. And then the following week, we'll see that the Lord also has a message for Abraham about the impending destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, and you probably are familiar with that. And you remember how Abraham intercedes, you know, one intercession after another, and God listens to him, and God says, I'll do what you've asked. But ultimately, the wickedness of Sodom is greater even than Abraham could have imagined. And that's all described in verses 16 through 33. And I mention those just so we kind of have a frame of reference of where this goes, because all 3 of those sections have to do with Abraham's interaction with these 3 visitors, with these 3 men. But since we're observing the Lord's table this morning, we're just going to really focus in on those first 8 verses that give us insight into the nature of Abraham's relationship as God's friend. So I've entitled the message this morning according to the question I mentioned earlier. In the context of your relationship with God, what kind of friend are you? So that's the title. What kind of friend are you? Let's pray. Father, we are thankful that you are willing to count us as your friends. We who are finite, who are sinful, who are so often wayward. And yet, you're a friend that sticks closer than a brother. The Lord Jesus is our friend who gave himself for us, who offered his body, shed his blood on the cross, pay the penalty for our sins. And even as Abraham is expressly described as your friend forever, we understand from the Scripture that we who know you as Savior, we too are your friend forever. And I pray, Father, that you would use your word this morning to challenge us about our relationship with you. There might be some here who need to be saved. There might be many here who are saved, but just need to give their attention to walking more closely with you, to heeding your words, to fostering a friendship relationship with the God of eternity. So we ask, Father, that you would accomplish all of your purposes, those and others, in each life here this morning. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, Kay and Gunnar Thompson could have declined to invite President Carter into their home. They had a choice. He was their president, but they could have kept him at arm's length. And you know, if you think about some of the recent dynamics in our highly politicized country, we hear about certain professional athletes who have received the customary invitation to the White House in recognition of their athletic accomplishments. And some of them have gone, and some of them have declined because they're not interested in fostering a friendly relationship with the president. And folks, it's a reality that we make certain choices about the degree to which we really want to be friends with God. It's easy to want to be God's friend in terms of what He's going to do for us. But there's more to friendship than just that. And there are choices that we make. And the extent to which we block God out of certain areas of our lives is a measure of the distance in our relationship with Him. Right? Friends, true friends, are comfortable and open with one another. They don't block each other out of certain areas. They don't hide how they really live. A close friend feels free to not even call and say, "Can I come by?" but to just drop by and catch us when the house is a mess. And when we don't, you know, feel like we're prepared, and yet we welcome that visit because it's a friend. Because this person is our friend. Folks, those who are friends with the living God welcome Him into the most intimate and personal areas of life and count it a privilege to know Him and be known by Him. So what I want to do here just briefly is make four observations about friendship with God this morning on the basis of our text. And here's the first one. Friendship with God begins when we are reconciled to God through faith. And I suppose in some sense that isn't expressly stated in our text, but we see that in the life of Abraham. The New Testament repeatedly teaches us that apart from a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, we are lost. Ephesians 2:3 describes us as lost people, as children of wrath. The Bible says that without Christ, we are alienated from the life of God. Romans 8:7 says that unbelievers are at enmity with God. They're enemies with God because the carnal mind of an unbelieving person is inherently opposed to God. So we aren't by nature friends with God. We might be by nature glad to have whatever God wants to throw our way, but we are not by nature friends with God. We're by nature lost, alienated from God, distanced from Him, under His judgment and His wrath. But that all changes when we turn to Jesus in saving faith. When we trust in Christ, we are reconciled to God. We're born again. We're regenerated as new creatures in Christ. The Holy Spirit indwells us. And as a follower of Jesus, we become not only God's child, but also His friend. And really the passage in James 2:23 that describes Abraham as the friend of God says this: "The scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed, it was counted unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." Now obviously there's a lot implicit in that statement that he was a friend of God, but you see what happens there. Abraham was a believing man. He was trusting in God. He was dependent upon God and his faith. Because of that, it was counted unto him for righteousness. And because of that, he was counted as the friend of God. God's friend forever. The one whom God Himself says is my friend. And folks, that's how any relationship with God begins. Any beginning of a friendship with God. It's a matter of believing in Christ and how He died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sins. Friendship with God begins when we are reconciled to God through faith. And you know, when we trust Him, God becomes a friend to us. And He treats us as such. You know, you think about God's relationship with Abraham, His friend. God visited Abraham often. Don't friends do that? You know, God made commitments, gave assurances to Abraham, assured him of the reality of their relationship. He even discloses secrets to Abraham. We'll see that rather overtly at the end of this chapter. When the Lord says to the angels with him, shall I tell Abraham what's going to happen here in Sodom and Gomorrah or not? And he shares that with him. And God listens to Abraham. He hears his prayers. He answers them. Those are the kinds of things that friends do for friends, and God is a friend to those who trust in Him, and He pursues friendship with us if you know Him as your Savior. So that's the first observation. Here's the second one. Friends of God make themselves available to Him. They welcome His friendship. Friends of God make themselves available to Him. So let's take a look here, verse 1 in your text. It says that the Lord appeared unto Abraham in the plains of Mamre. He sat in the tent in the door in the heat of the day, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground and said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. And I want to just spend a few minutes here because to understand the passage and to really come to grips with some of the implications of it, we need to ask the question of who are these three men? Right? There's these three men that Abraham sees coming towards him. Three men stood by him. Who are these men? Well, we know for sure that in some way, through his meeting with these three men, the Lord appeared unto Abraham. That's how it begins, right? It says, the Lord appeared unto Abraham, and then it goes on to describe, you know, the ongoing interaction that Abraham had with these three men. So in some way, shape, or form, the Lord's appearing to Abraham is connected with the appearance of these three men. As a minimum, I think we could say that they were angels. I mean, the word itself doesn't appear in our text, but both the Hebrew and Greek words for angel mean messenger or ambassador. And in particular, the context would suggest messengers from the Lord. And clearly, God is speaking to Abraham in some fashion through his interaction with these three men. They are serving in some way as a messenger, bringing a message to Abraham from the Lord. And Hebrews 13:2 tells us that by entertaining strangers, and the idea is people, strangers that appear to be human, some have entertained angels unaware. So they were entertaining what they thought, you know, they were being hospitable towards people that appeared to be just fellow humans, and actually what they were doing was being hospitable to angels, not even realizing it. So the Bible gives us this thought that angels can appear very much as if they were men, as if they were. And so Abraham sees these three men, and I think we could say, as a minimum, we're talking about some angels here. But I would suggest that one of these three men was more than just an angel. If we want to say you can be just an angel, okay, was something more than that. I believe that one was the Lord Himself. And by that, I would suggest a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus. So I think that what's going on here is that Jesus Himself, the second person of the Trinity, you know, He's the one that I think is often referred to in the Old Testament as the angel of the Lord. And He's not expressly identified that way in this passage. He is elsewhere. In Genesis 16, talks about the angel of the Lord meeting with Hagar. I think that was Jesus, a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus. In Genesis 22, we're going to see the angel of the Lord stopping Abraham's hand before he slays Isaac on Mount Moriah. I think that's a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus. That's my opinion. I can't be dogmatic on that, but that is the conclusion that I would draw from what we see. And I think that is the person, right? The second person of the Godhead, who is one of those three men. And you say, Pastor, why do you think that? Well, one thing is it does say the Lord, and it's the word Jehovah. It says Jehovah appeared unto Abraham. Now, admittedly, God could have done so in some sort of a spiritual sense, and what these men were saying, Abraham was understanding to be as directly from the Lord. That's possible. But in Old Testament times, God commonly showed Himself in invisible, tangible ways that we don't experience in our day, but showed Himself to His chosen servants, some of the prophets and things, for His reasons. And I think that was the instance here. Abraham saw what appeared to be three men, but he recognized one of them as the Lord. And you just think about some of the conversations that unfolded, right? Abraham bowed before them. One of them spoke clearly with the indication, you know, he knows what Sarah is thinking. Sarah says, I didn't think that. He says, yes, you did. He knows what Abraham's thinking. He knows his heart. He says, I know Abraham. I know what Abraham is going to do. Later on in the chapter, he says, shall we tell Abraham what's going to happen to Sodom and Gomorrah? And he speaks as one who is sovereignly in control of that situation and is able to withhold judgment or promote judgment either way. He speaks as the sovereign God of the universe. And somehow or other, he is appearing to Abraham in connection with his meeting with these three men. So to me, it makes sense to understand that these three men are, one, a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus himself, and then two accompanying angels, all three of them appearing in human form. Okay? Not dogmatic on that, but that's the conclusion that I would draw from the passage and from really the Old Testament context in general. And so then another question that we might ask is, well, how long did it take Abraham to figure that out? You know, there's much talk about the ancient Near Eastern hospitality, and so some people would say that some of these things that Abraham does were just customary hospitality, but I would suggest that Abraham was aware that there was something special about these men long before, you know, farther down the road. Some would say, well, Abraham probably knew when one of them called Sarah by name, not having been introduced, and knew all about the promise of Isaac. And so at that point, Abraham would have said, oh, this is not just some guest in my home. I suppose that's possible. But, you know, God had appeared to Abraham on two previous occasions. In Genesis 12:7 and in Genesis 17:1, we read that the Lord appeared to Abram. And again, I think that was in some sort of a manifested appearance. And it seems likely to me that the Lord would take the same human form in successive visits. So, you know, while Abraham's lavish hospitality was in some measure typical of the culture, it seems to me he recognized that these were special guests. This was not just three random men or even three godly men. And that's why he was so intent that don't pass by. Stop. Stay here. It wasn't just that he was being hospitable on the human plane. He was being hospitable, recognizing that this is the Lord. And he bowed himself to them. And he said to them, my Lord, right? Not my lords, my Lord. There was one of them that he recognized as being God himself. And Abraham desperately wanted fellowship with them. He ran to meet them. Folks, this is not a young man. I'm not nearly as old as Abraham was at this point. But I don't run to meet a lot of people, okay? You know, I don't do that, you know. The province of toddlers, they run to meet people. But most of us reach a point, we don't run to meet many people. And he bowed in reverence and respect. And he pled with them not to pass by him. In other words, he said, stay here, stay with me, eat with me, don't leave. And folks, the reality is that friends make time for friends. And Abraham was called a friend of God forever because he was a friend of God forever. Because he valued that friendship with the Lord. Because he desired to promote and foster that friendship relationship. And if you're going to be friends with somebody, you got to spend time together. Abraham was eager to spend some time in fellowship and friendship with the Lord. Friends of God welcome his fellowship. So that's the second observation. Here's the third. Friends of God are hospitable towards him. I suppose it's not all that common to refer to our relationship with God as one of hospitality, but that's how our text pictures it in the life of Abraham. You know, this is the man who the Bible says is God's friend forever. And so when you see a friend, you're hospitable towards him. The hospitable host makes his guests feel welcome and comfortable. Here, Abraham entreats these visitors to stay and be refreshed. Matthew Henry observes that God is a guest worth entreating. And folks, if you value God's friendship, you should do everything you can to be hospitable, to use that term, towards him so that he is welcome in your life, in your home, in your workplace, in your car as you're driving down the road, wherever you might be. And again, I don't mean that in some superstitious, mystical way. I just mean that in the fact that, you know what? The Holy Spirit indwells you every moment of every day if you're a believer in Christ. And you ought to be fostering that friendship with God wherever you are, whatever you're doing. Abraham demonstrates that he values God's friendship. And so he wants to foster it. And he welcomes God into his life. Abraham demonstrates several ingredients of hospitality. Notice his eagerness, okay? As you read through those verses, you can't help but be struck with Abraham's eagerness. He ran from the tent door to meet these men and earnestly entreated them to stay. And it's in the heat of the day in Palestine, okay? We're talking hot, whatever. He's sitting there in the shade. He runs out to meet them. When they agreed to come in, he hurried into the tent and he tells Sarah, quickly, make some bread. Okay, that's my paraphrase of verse 6, right? Quickly, make some bread. Then in verse 7, he ran to the herd again, all this running. And he selects a calf, the best that he can find. And he gives it to a servant who hurries in preparing it for eating. And when we're talking all this hurrying, all this running, we're talking about a man who's 100 years old during the heat of the day in Palestine. He is intent on cultivating that friendship with his Lord and those who are with him. Now, let me just stop for a word of application, and you could do this yourself, right? But I wonder how quick you are to spend time with the Lord Jesus. You have 101 things that come ahead of fellowship with the Lord. And until all those 101 things have kind of been taken care of, you know, it's kind of like your relationship with God takes a back burner. Abraham, God's friend forever, wasn't like that for him. There was an eagerness there. There was an earnestness there. How eager are you to fellowship with the Lord? How gladly do you welcome his friendship into every aspect of your life? That means that the things that you look at, you're sharing that with him. That means the places that you go, you know that he is going with you. That means when it comes to setting the priorities, are you eager to prioritize your life such that it fosters fellowship and friendship with God? Abraham was eager. He was also invested in this friendship. Abraham's hospitality involved effort. You know, one of the things that strikes me about Abraham's eager hospitality is that he is totally focused on ministering to his guests, on serving them. You know, it doesn't say it in our translation explicitly this way. He says, come on in and have your feet washed. I think Abraham washed their feet. He's concerned with making sure that they are fed. He's concerned that they would be able to rest and be refreshed. And he showed that by what he did. And he showed that he valued that friendship by investing in service to these three men. There doesn't seem to be any consideration of Abraham thinking, what's in it for me? You know, sometimes we can go to a time of devotions, and all we're thinking is, Lord, what do you have for me this morning? What are you going to teach me this morning? What nugget of truth are you going to show me this morning? And hey, it's great that when we get up from a time of devotions that God has impressed something upon our hearts about that this is something he desires for our lives. But let's recognize that really our devotional time isn't primarily about what instruction can I get. It's about fellowshipping with God and doing it for him. You know, we have, for the moment, a young mom and a young baby living in our home. And those of you who have been moms, those of you who have children who are moms of young children, that mother is utterly devoted to that child. And the mother isn't so much concerned with what's in it for me as how can I serve him or her. And there's that heart of care and love. And folks, that's how friends are towards one another. It is not a good friendship if it's all about what is the benefit to me in this relationship. No, that's not friendship. That's selfishness. Real friendship is where God looks at us and does so many things for us and pours himself out for us. And Jesus gave himself for us. And our part in that friendship is to say, I want to give myself for him. I want to do whatever I can do to please him, to serve him, to minister to him. And so, yes, we receive all kinds of abundant blessings on the basis of our friendship relationship with God. But if we're just in it for the blessings, we're missing the point. Friendships aren't, you know, it's a business transaction if it's a friendship because of, you know, you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. That isn't what our relationship with God is supposed to be like. He has poured out his love toward us. And if we are to be a real friend of God, If we are to have that mean something in the context of our lives, then we ought to be doing what we do for Him, not for what we can get from Him. And Abraham's hospitality involved effort. In Acts 13:2, we read about how Paul, Barnabas, and some other men ministered to the Lord. It says they were serving the Lord. They were ministering to the Lord. You know what, folks? When we minister to the Lord, it's not that He needs our service. It's not that He lacks anything in His perfections. But the fact is, if I love Him, then I'm going to want to minister to Him. I'm going to want to serve Him. I'm going to want to give myself for Him. Friendship is a two-way street. And it isn't that doing those things earns us some sort of salvation or forgiveness. It's just that the natural outworking of a true relationship with someone. You have a real relationship with God, if you are His friend because you've trusted in Jesus, then what ought to be happening in your life is you are being changed to where you are more and more giving yourself for Him. And even as the Lord Jesus has sacrificed for you, He does call us to sacrifice in order to spend time with Him. And He calls us to invest ourselves, to put in effort in that relationship. Abraham's hospitality also involves some expense, okay? Abraham's friendship with God wasn't cheap. He modestly says in verse 5 that he's going to fetch his guests a morsel of bread. And then when he gives Sarah the instructions, it's instructions to bake enough bread for a small army, about 8 gallons of flour, okay, ladies? When's the last time you cooked 8 gallons of flour worth of bread at one time? Okay, that's what he asks her to do. He kills a choice calf. And he adds, you know, curds and milk and all those different things. He spares no expense to entertain his heavenly visitors. Folks, real hospitality is expensive. It involves some sacrifice. And being a good friend to God, if you will, it'll cost you. Now, Jesus gave everything. He held nothing back for us. But there is a price that if we want to be the friend of God that He would have us to be, that we need to make some sacrifices for Him. Not to earn salvation. Salvation is not of works. It's entirely a gift. But as one who has entered into then a friendship relationship with God, we ought to be sacrificial for Him. It costs time. It costs money. You know, as you get into God's Word, He's going to put His finger on your heart, if you're willing to listen, and say, you know, you ought to adjust how you do some things so that you can invest more in reaching God's people, involving yourself in missions, in adjusting the way you live. There are sacrifices. There are expenses. There is effort that is needed if we're going to be the kind of friend that God wants us to be. You know, it's interesting to me. I don't know what any of you do, so I'm not speaking about anybody personally. But my guess is there are probably people here that spend more than 100, maybe hundreds of dollars bringing cable and various entertainment delivery devices into your home. But if I put a Bible study book out on the table that costs $15 or $20, people would be wondering, can I get that a little more cheaply? You know, we're not so willing to invest in understanding the Scripture, in walking with God, as we are in entertaining ourselves rather than investing in hospitality towards God. So friendship with God begins when we're reconciled to God through faith. Friends of God make themselves available to Him. Friends of God are hospitable towards Him. They're earnest, they're invested, they're sacrificial. Last observation, friends of God obey Him. It's significant, at least to me, that the Lord's appearance here to Abraham follows immediately on the heels of Abraham's obedience in the matter of circumcision, right? That was the sign of the covenant. We talked about that. Right at the end of chapter 17, we're told that Abraham and all the males in his house, everyone was circumcised. They did immediately exactly what God had told them to do. And then the next thing that we read is, and the Lord appeared unto Abraham. Yeah, it isn't that we obey God in exchange, again, for Him doing something, but the reality is this, folks. As you are obedient to God, you know, that brings a nearness, a closeness of friendship in your relationship with Him. God does not abandon any believer Okay? He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And that is a promise without conditions made to all who are His children. So He is there for you, but there is a sense of closeness, a sense of presence, a sense of walking with Him that flourishes and is fostered as we obey Him. And there's a sense in which we're more ready to hear what God has to say to us through His Word when we have obeyed on this point. Now we're ready for the next thing He wants to show us. And it says, if God is appearing to us more fruitfully, more bountifully, the reality is we're just more ready to listen. We're more open of ears and open of heart and ready to invest in that friendship relationship that we have with Him. The Lord draws nigh to those who are obedient. In John chapter 15, verses 14 and 15, Jesus says this, ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. And in a chapter earlier, chapter 14 and verse 23, Jesus told His disciples, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. So the gist of those verses, you know, is, listen, if we will in love obey the Lord, we can expect to have an abundant entrance. We can expect to have the Lord just really draw close to us and take up His abode with us. The Holy Spirit is always indwelling. You don't lose that. But there is something especially near and personal and real that comes when we are obedient. Friendship with Jesus is marked by obedience to Jesus. As we obey Jesus, as we listen to and heed His words, Jesus says that we, the Father, and the Lord Jesus will come unto us and make His abode with us. And you know, folks, both of those passages were spoken to the disciples in the upper room. John, starting in chapter 13 and on out, is that long discourse, that upper room discourse, the Lord's teaching, His fellowship time with His disciples. And that was that same night in which they gathered together to participate in communion, the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table. And I want to transition from our text this morning really to preparing our hearts for communion, for observing that time together. And I've often referred to the Lord's Supper as a fellowship meal. In fact, that's what the word communion means. It comes from the Greek word koinonia, which has the idea of fellowship. But let me suggest that we could also think of this as a friendship meal. And really the two ideas, friendship, fellowship, are not that far apart. But when Jesus instituted this Lord's Supper observance, He was with His friends by His choice. Now, during our scripture reading a little earlier, I read from Luke 22. And in verses 14 and 15, it says that when the hour was come, when it came time for the Passover, and this is the evening before our Lord's crucifixion, He sat down, the 12 apostles with Him, and He said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. And that little expression of with desire, I have desired, sounds a little awkward to us. But that's just a language device, really, of the Hebrews, where the way you say something intently is by using the word two times, if you will. Now, it's like back in Genesis when the Lord says, if you eat of that forbidden fruit, it gets translated, thou shalt surely die. Literally, it says, dying thou shalt die. Here it's, you know, with desire, I have desired. And so what Jesus is saying, he's looking into the faces of His disciples, and He says, listen, with earnest, fervent desire, I have been waiting for this opportunity to share this meal with you, with my friends. You think about this, folks. If let's say that you knew, for whatever reason, that you were going to die tomorrow. So you know, maybe you're going to be executed for your faith. I don't know. But you knew you were going to die tomorrow. And you had one last meal, and you could choose anybody from the entire earth to enjoy that meal with you. Who would you choose? Okay? Don't be taken aback by this, but I wouldn't choose all of you. I would choose a small group, some of you, right? My wife, my kids, my mom, my brother, my mother-in-law, you know, my immediate closest family. Okay, no offense to anybody else, but you know, if you got one last meal, you're going to choose That's indicative of a special and personal relationship. And Jesus' choice was 12 sinners. In fact, one of them who ultimately is going to betray him, one of them is going to deny him, they're all going to flee, but he chooses to spend that time with his friends and enjoy that meal with them. And he says, listen, I want you to get together periodically after this as my friends and do the same thing. Eat the bread, drink the cup, and remember me. I'm going to be gone. You remember me. I'm coming back, but until I come back, you do this to remember me, your friend and Savior, and all those things. I mean, there's all kinds of implications. But folks, I think sometimes we lose sight of the fact that as Jesus walked the earth, and to this day, he is not only God, he is also man. He is fully human and fully divine, both at the same time, without mixture or dilution. We can't understand it, but that is the orthodox understanding of the nature of the person of the Lord Jesus. Fully God, fully man. And in his human relationship, his closest friends on earth were these 12 guys we call the disciples. And there were others that were, you know, layered from that relationship as well. And they're the ones, when confronted with the reality of his own death, he wants to spend time with. And yes, he's equipping them and he's teaching them. But really, when he says, with desire, I have desire, he's not just saying, I desperately needed this opportunity to teach you. He'd been teaching them for 3 years. And obviously, there's going to be some particularly acute teaching at this point, but he just wants to be with them. So folks, as we observe the Lord's table this morning, let's recognize that we have a Savior who wants to be with us. He loves us. He's our friend. If you know him as your Savior, he is your friend. And this is a time for us in a focused way to remember that friendship and to ask ourselves, you know, what kind of friend am I? I know what kind of friend Jesus is to me. There can be no better. But what kind of friend am I to him? We're going to have a time of invitation here. Just a quiet time. Our musicians are going to play. And I want to challenge you to ask yourself that question honestly. What kind of friend am I to my Savior, the Lord Jesus? We're going to partake of the bread and the cup. And as I say each month, this isn't a sacrament. When you eat that bread, it doesn't turn into, in some mystical way, the literal flesh of Jesus. When you drink the juice, it doesn't turn in some mystical, literal way into the blood of Jesus. Jesus is just saying, listen, I want you to remember me, friends. I want you to remember that I have given my life on the cross, shed my blood on the cross to pay for your sins. I'm coming back. And our friendship is going to be perfectly and fully restored. But while I'm away, I don't want you to lose sight that I'm your friend. And I won't leave you or forsake you. And folks, what kind of friend are you? Paul, in sharing with us the institution of this ordinance for the church, says that we should examine ourselves so that we're eating and drinking in a worthy way. That doesn't mean that we merit it. It just means that we have carefully considered the amazing thing that Jesus has done for us, who he is for us. And the purpose of those words isn't to cause people to be excluded, but that we would be honest before the Lord, that we would answer that question, what kind of friend am I to Jesus? And where we are failing and sinning, that we would be honest with him about that and ask his forgiveness and ask for his grace and strength that we might walk with him more closely, more faithfully, more fervently, more eagerly, having a desire to have him be involved in every part of our lives. It's the Lord's table. It's open to all who have trusted Jesus as their Savior. If you're uncertain about that, we'd love to help you with that this morning. During our invitation time, if you'd come, let Pastor Micah know. We would love to share with you how you can know for sure that you're a friend of Jesus, that you're a child of God, that your sins have been forgiven, and that you have been given the gift of eternal life. So I'm going to have a word of prayer. I'm going to ask our musicians to come.